your Bibles to Romans 2. This morning's message is on just one word. It's a word that describes something that every one of us has, regardless of race, economic class, or even religion or nationality or language. Something every man, woman, boy, and girl has. We all have a conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, every man's conscience. This is a sort of message that makes us feel uncomfortable because we have a conscience. And God has given us a conscience. It is not the product of the evolutionary development of man. It's been given to us by God. What is a conscience? Well, literally the word means to see together with. It's kind of like the word in English, conscience, which means co-science, knowledge together with. Well, that doesn't tell us too much. It is similar to the word in English, conscious or consciousness, where we're aware of certain facts. Conscience, however, is deeper than that. It's not necessarily a thought or a word. It's a deep feeling. Conscience could be defined as the moral sense of right and wrong. It's like a moral compass that would direct us the way we should go. Or another analogy is, it's like a gyroscope. When I was a boy, I had one of those toy gyroscopes. There's a little wheel inside of a frame, and you pull the string, and it whirls around. And it has a tendency to stay put and not to turn. And you could even put the thing on the point of a knife, and it won't fall off. And I said, how does it do that? Then later as a teenager, I earned the Space Exploration Merit Badge in the Boy Scouts, and I found out that even in missiles and rockets, they'll have these very specialized scientific gyroscopes to keep that on course. And I believe they even put them in submarines. Well, it's kind of like that. God has put this sense in us to keep us from falling over, but to keep us going in the right direction. It's like a moral intuition or instinct. Now, animals have an instinct. That's why, for example, they will stay away from fire, high places, and certain kinds of plants. They're not conscious beings, nor are they moral beings, but they have this God-given instinct. God has given all of us an instinct, a moral intuition called a conscience. It's that part of our heart that reminds us there is a God and there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong because God says so. And conscience is also like an alarm clock that goes off. Now, I have an alarm clock that I'm set for Sunday mornings to go off at a certain time. And usually I wake up before that, but sometimes I'll sleep a little bit later and it goes off. Conscience is like that. If we do the right thing, the conscience won't go off and remind us we've done wrong. But if we ignore our conscience and do the wrong thing, it will go off. And it'll be a reminder saying to you, you've done wrong. God put that in us. Heard about a missionary over in another society that didn't have the Bible, never heard the Ten Commandments. But the missionary was telling them about right and wrong. And he was noticing one man was kind of looking down and feeling guilty. So the preacher said, you know that certain things are always right and some things are wrong. How do you know that? And the man said, well, the little man inside of me tells me that. Well, that's talking about conscience. We all have a conscience. Now, it's not an audible voice, but sometimes it's almost like a voice that says, don't, or shame on you. But it's not an audible voice, it's a feeling, and we feel uncomfortable with it. Because someone said it's like a friend giving us a warning, But if we don't heed the warning, it's like an enemy that's accusing us. Some say it's the voice of God. I prefer to say it's the echo of God's voice. The Bible is God's voice, but God has given us this conscience which is like an echo, and it echoes within our heart, reminding us that we've done wrong. Now, for the first of our verses, look at Romans 2. Now, back in chapter 1, God has said that through nature he has told all men, everywhere, he is there. Now, that's through nature. That's external. But here in this chapter, God has done something internal as well. Look at verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, that's the Bible, the Ten Commandments, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves the thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So we all have this internal sense of right and wrong that God has put in us. And it does two things. Number one, it confirms what God has said through nature, that God is there. You know, there are people that say, I don't know if there's a God, or there is no God. And I say, you know there's a God. God has told you through the world around you and that little voice inside of you called a conscience. So I say, don't tell me you don't know there's a God. You know there's a God. God says it to you in two different ways. That's one of the purposes of conscience. But there's another purpose. Through conscience, God not only tells us he exists, he tells us what is right and what is wrong. And when we go against it, it accuses us, as it says here. Or if we go along with it, then it excuses us. And it kind of works like this. Conscience will kind of give us that feeling in a certain situation, do this, it's good. And if we do that, then conscience, as it were, says, that's good, you did right. For example, if we're walking down the street and there's a car accident, our conscience will say, go over and help that person. And if you go and help the person, you have that feeling afterwards like, I did right. That's where it says here, conscience is excusing you. But what if you don't do good? Conscience will say, do good, do good. And if you walk away and say, no, I won't do good, then conscience will kind of bother you and say, shame on you. You should have done something. You should have helped the person in that accident, for example. It whispers to you like this. And we find examples of this in the Bible. One of them is in the Old Testament. David, a man after God's own heart. You remember the story. Wicked King Saul was chasing him and wanted to kill him. But David was hiding out in a certain cave one day. And Saul came to the front of the cave and took a nap. Well, you know, one of David's men says, go and kill him with the sword. And David said, well, I can't do that. What I'm going to do is just cut off part of Saul's robe. And then when Saul escaped, it says that David's heart smote him. Now, there's an old English word. It meant David's heart hurt him. He felt bad about that. And he said, I can't live with my conscience. I've done something against the king. And that happened twice, where it says David's heart wounded him. That was his conscience. Now, we find other examples of this in literature. If you've ever read Shakespeare, there are two examples of this. There was Lady Macbeth. And she actually killed her husband with a dagger and ended up with the blood on her hand. And in the rest of the play, she's going around trying to wipe the blood off. And they're saying, but you've already, what are you wiping your hands? The blood's gone. She's saying, out, foul spot. That was her conscience, as if she could still feel the blood and the guilt on her hand. But the guilt was in her heart. And then in Hamlet, Hamlet said, conscience doth make cowards of us all. You find it in literature. You find it in movies. My mind goes back to a great movie I watched this last year, On the Waterfront, starring Marlon Brando. You know, the critics still rate that as one of the 10 best movies ever made. And it won all sorts of Academy Awards. It's a story about this tough longshoreman that unwittingly helped the mafia kill one of his own friends. And the rest of the movie is how he has to deal with his guilty conscience. And at first he tries to excuse it, but then the very look in his eye, and he slugged the guy, and then he has to meet the guy's girlfriend. He becomes his girlfriend. It's his sister. And he's saying, how can I look her in the eye? I ratted on her brother and helped him get killed. And he can't sleep with his conscience. Finally goes to the priest. And the priest says, well, you need to own up to this and apologize and do the right thing, Terry. And Terry says, I can't do that. He says, well, then don't talk to me. You go do the right thing or get out of here. And at the end of the movie, he finally does the right thing. But we feel like that man in the movie. We have a guilty conscience. We can't live with it. We can't look at certain people. We can't confront them. We want to stay away from them. Conscience is like that feeling that somebody is watching us, even when we're alone. God is watching us because we're never alone. And conscience is that reminder of God. And particularly it reminds us when we're guilty. You see, even when we do good, conscience says, okay, you did good. But we really hear from conscience when we've done wrong. We have a guilty conscience. It keeps us awake at night. It haunts us even when we sleep. It's like a nightmare. Sometimes parents know about this. Parents have turned off the light, and before long, here comes one of the little children, stands there weeping. And, you know, the mother will say, well, what's wrong, honey? And the little child can't even say something. And a sensitive parent will say, is there something you want to talk to me about? That little child may have a guilty conscience doing something and will break down and cry and say, Mommy, I can't sleep. I feel bad. Parents need to be very wise and talk to them about a bad conscience. We all have bad consciences. We need to tell the children, you need to talk to God about this and apologize. We have guilty consciences about things that we have done and said. Do you know what it's like to have such a bad conscience you can't even sleep at night? You toss and turn. You turn on the light and you read a magazine. You say, okay, now I can sleep. Have you ever gone a whole night where you cannot sleep? That happened to me once many years ago. A good friend of mine was staying the night in the guest room, but before we went to bed, we had an argument. And I didn't apologize. I couldn't sleep that night. And I said, I did something wrong. I got mad with one of my best friends, and I couldn't sleep. I couldn't wait for morning until I could apologize. And that was the first thing I said to him before we had breakfast. I said, David, I'm sorry. I was mad at you. Would you forgive me? I couldn't sleep. Have you ever had a night like that? That's God keeping you awake, reminding you of something you did wrong. Now, it haunts us. And so sometimes we try to make up for what we've done wrong. You know, I read this last week that Internal Revenue Service frequently gets letters from people sending in a check saying, I can't live with my conscience. I can't sleep. I cheated on my taxes. So here's what I'm beginning to pay back. And I heard about one that is allegedly a true story where a man said, I can't sleep at night. So here's $50. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of what I owe you. Well, why didn't he send the whole amount to begin with? But I've read that the IRS keeps track of this, and it's running to the tens of millions of dollars of people saying, I cheated, and nobody knew about it. But I can't live with my conscience. It haunts us. It reminds us of hurtful words that we have said to somebody. Or something we took from somebody. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, if you've come to the temple to offer a sacrifice and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your sacrifice. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your sacrifice. In other words, if you're at the temple or at church and your conscience reminds you of something, don't come and offer your sacrifice. You go and be reconciled. There have been people that have actually got up and walked out of a church service and phoned somebody and said, I can't take communion because I have a guilty conscience. I have not apologized to you. That's a very soul-searching example. Sometimes people will let communion pass by because God touches their conscience and they say, deep within their heart, you know, I didn't apologize to my wife because I yelled at her. or to my children or parents or someone at work, and they say, with this guilty conscience, I can't take communion. So conscience can go off anytime, any place, day or a night. Sometimes it goes off during a sermon when a preacher preaches on a certain topic, or sometimes when the preacher hits a conscience he's not aiming at. You know, sometimes when I used to go hunting, I'd hit something that I wasn't aiming at, and sometimes a person in church will feel very guilty and later will say, boy, you were talking right to me, preacher. And I was thinking, well, okay, maybe I hit you. Strike while the iron's hot. If God is talking to you during any sermon and touches your conscience, you get right with God. You do something about it very quickly. Sometimes people come and complain to the preacher when the preacher wasn't talking about them. I read about the great A.T. Robertson, who is a Southern Baptist Greek scholar. And he wrote an article in a Christian magazine about how sometimes even a deacon will embezzle funds from where he works. Well, the editor contacted A.T. Robertson a few weeks later and said, Dr. Robertson, I have had 20 deacons write to me canceling their subscription because they said, how dare A.T. Robertson talk about me in this magazine? Robertson didn't name names, but it was their conscience. We've all felt like that. Conscience produces very unpleasant, bad feelings, shame, embarrassment, regret. You say, I wish I hadn't said that. But you did say that. What are you going to do about it? Some people can't live with their guilty conscience. Even years later, they remember something. This is why some criminals turn themselves in. Police will tell you, a criminal says, I can't live with this. It's haunting me day or night. Nobody knew about it but me. I can't live with this. I've got to take what's coming to me. Psychologists, psychiatrists, pastors treat thousands of people with guilty consciences. There are people in mental hospitals that have had breakdowns. And just like Lady Macbeth, going around feeling guilty. I read once in a psychological journal that they said that's the number one psychological problem in America. Far above depression, loneliness, guilt. They can't live with their conscience. And sadly, some people literally can't live with it and they take their lives. That's one of the 10 top reasons people commit suicide. They can't live with some great sin or crime. Judas Iscariot. When he was faced up with what he had done, selling out Jesus, he tried to return the blood money, but he couldn't live with it, and so he went out and hanged himself. His conscience was shouting at him, what have you done? What have you done? We find another example of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It says that the Pharisees had captured this woman in the very act of adultery, in the act, and they dragged her out before Jesus, probably covered her up, and they said, the law of Moses said this woman has to be stoned. What do you say? And they probably had stones in their hands ready to do it, like a pack of wolves. And Jesus paused and looked at them. And then it says he looked down on the ground and wrote with his finger in the dirt, probably embarrassed to even look at these liars. So he just stood up, probably picked up a rock and said, okay, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he probably looked at each and every one of them. Then it says he got down on the ground and began to write something in the dirt again. He left them to their own consciences. And interesting, it says that one by one, starting with the oldest, they began to walk away and they probably dropped the stone. The oldest that had so many sins on their conscience, the old man probably said, not me. I can't do it. And then finally, one last man, some young man, probably, you know, eager and filled with emotion. He dropped the stone too. And here's what it says in verse 9. Convicted by their own conscience. You ever had that experience? Where your own conscience convicts you and it stops you from doing something. Do you have a guilty conscience about something? Maybe something you did a long time ago. Nobody knew about it. You've never been able to get it out of your memory. That's God reminding you. It may be 30 years ago that you did something. Maybe it was a crime. You know, there are people walking the streets today, going to work, playing golf, watching television, that committed murder and were never caught. Or they committed rape or other sexual sins. Grand theft, they never got caught. They're walking the streets. I wonder how they live with their consciences. But what about the rest of us? Do you ever feel guilty about something you did a long time ago? Maybe this last week. Your conscience is reminding you. That's God reminding you. Now, conscience is useful, but it is not infallible. It's not perfect because it's been affected by sin. It has a valid place, but we need to know its place. It is not the final guide of what is right and wrong. You know, there used to be that song from a Walt Disney movie, Jiminy Cricket singing, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Well, conscience is not infallible. We believe in total depravity. Sin has affected our minds, our hearts, our wills, our memories, our conscience. So conscience is not infallible. It's useful in its right place, but it's not infallible. Consequently, some people will defend even grossly sinful things because they say, well, my conscience says it's okay. That's why some people defend such things as abortion. And they say, well, yes, our legislators should vote their conscience to defend abortion. That's a perverted conscience. Conscience is not infallible. Titus 1:15 says, quote, "Even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, this presents a problem. Since sinners frequently and even blatantly go against their conscience, how can they sleep at night? How can a person live with their conscience? Conscience has been given to us to remind us and to warn us and to accuse us. Since we sin so regularly against conscience, that's the state of the problem. How do we normally go about life since we've all gone against conscience? And the answer is, even at a young age, we learn how to cut a deal with our conscience. We make excuses. Everybody's doing it. So what's wrong with that? We steal something. Well, he won't miss it. We don't pay our taxes. Well, they're charging us too much for our taxes. It didn't hurt anybody what I did, so we make up all sorts of excuses. But the more we ignore our conscience and cut deals, the less we hear from it in those areas. You see, maybe the first time we do something, the conscience says, don't do it, don't do it. And when we do it, it says, look what you did, aren't you ashamed? And we feel bad. And then the next time, conscience doesn't shout, it speaks. And then after that, it whispers. And then gradually, we don't even hear our conscience in that area anymore. And then we convince ourselves it must be okay. No, we have sinfully done a deal. We bribed our conscience. We play games with it. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about people in verse 19 who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to certain gross sins. At the beginning, they felt guilty, but after a while, so what? People get drawn into homosexuality or other certain areas sexually where at first they feel very bad about it, and after a while, they don't feel bad about it anymore. They steal a little bit. They steal a little bit more. Next thing you know, they're robbing banks and don't feel bad about it. Past feeling. Look at 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? You ever burnt yourself really bad? And I don't mean where, you know, you put a little Band-Aid on it and, oh, it'll feel better. I mean where you really singed it and there's smoke coming out of the burn. Third degree burn. You go to the hospital and they do all this. At first, it's extremely tender and painful. And you know what happens after a while? Skin begins to grow back. Scar tissue. And it has no feeling. Some of you have scars like that. No feeling in that area. It's been seared over with a hot iron like a branding iron. And it says some people have consciences, maybe in one area or in all areas, seared with a hot iron. At one time it was very, very tender and painful, and then it becomes numb without any feeling. And then conscience gets distorted. Sinners actually defend the grossest sins. Even the worst imaginable sins, people learn how to lie to themselves. There were SS guards and murderers in the concentration camps. You say, how could they live with that? By the way, I read about that. A lot of them couldn't live with it. Committed suicide. High rate of alcoholism with them. But a lot of them did deals. They said, well, this is for the fatherland. And after gassing Jews, they could go home and play with their children and sing Christmas carols. How could they live with their consciences? They had an evil conscience and had been seared with a hot iron. Postmodernists, abortionists, terrorists, thinking they're doing the right thing, defending all sorts of things. Book of Isaiah, God says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. A perverted conscience. So, again, I say, conscience is not infallible. It is affected by sin. So what's the cure for a bad conscience or a perverted conscience? Psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists offer all sorts of answers. None of them will work. There's only one cure for a guilty conscience. God, who gave us a conscience. We, born in sin, have perverted it. And we've broken our conscience. But there is a cure, the grace of God. How does it work? Well, God uses that conscience to bring about the answer. Not through nature, natural revelation, not through mere circumstances, but through the Bible. When a person starts reading the Bible, sometimes out of a guilty conscience, he feels even worse after that. Why? Because no longer is it just conscience pointing the accusing finger. It's God's law. He comes across the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, other things in the Bible. And he says, I feel worse than ever now. Yes, that's the beginning of the cure. God now is working on his conscience. That's the Holy Spirit. He haunts the sinner. And so certain Bible verses jump out and grab by the throat and pound him in the heart. What's happening? He is beginning to go through what we call conviction of sin. You know, the old Puritans had a way of talking about this. They say, the Holy Spirit is putting the lost sinner on trial in the court of his very own conscience. It's like in the courtroom with the judge, prosecuting attorney, defense lawyer, and the accused. That's what's happening in our very own conscience. And a person that's on trial like that feels very uncomfortable. And various pieces of evidence are being held up before his very conscience, his memory. He remembers things. Words are coming back to haunt him. And the very law of God is in the hand of the prosecuting attorney saying, you have broken God's very own law and you are conscious of this. And he feels very uncomfortable about this. And gradually it goes on until finally he is convicted and he knows, I have sinned and I have no excuse and I have no hope. Then he does have hope, but he doesn't realize it. Because until then, he starts making excuses, or like a guy that's on trial thinking, you know, maybe I can bribe the judge or threaten the people on the jury. No, that's not going to work. And he realizes, I don't have a hope. I don't have a ghost of a hope. And spiritually, that happens when a person is convicted of sin. He says, I can't save myself. I am going to hell. I'm lost. But once he is convicted, now, for the first time in his life, he can truly be converted. The Holy Spirit convicts a person before he converts him. And so if God is pleased, the Spirit then will lead the sinner to salvation. Let me address the unbeliever. Doesn't your very own conscience tell you that you are guilty before God Almighty and you have no excuse? And that you are lost. Doesn't your very own conscience tell you you are lost and you deserve to go to hell? Listen to your conscience, because that is not just your conscience. That is not just your mother, your father, your society, or your preacher. That's God telling you. Don't you feel uncomfortable? Don't you feel uncomfortable during certain sermons? Don't you feel morally uncomfortable when you hear certain words? words like sin, words like damnation, condemnation, hell, judgment day. Well, how about the word holy? Doesn't that touch your conscience? Yes. Don't turn your conscience off, as some people do. Doesn't your conscience also tell you that you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, some people come to this church, other churches, they listen to messages, they read the Bible, and they feel this guilty conscience. That's good. That's like a doctor pointing out to you, you need help. And there is help available from God. But don't ignore it and don't make excuses for your conscience, because this is God shouting to you saying, there is hope, there is hope. You must repent. But some people will come this far. They will be convicted, as it were, and they'll say, yes, God is shouting to me. I'm guilty. But then even at that point, they'll desperately cut a deal with their very own conscience. As it were, they'll turn it off. In his book, The Vanishing Conscience, John MacArthur tells a story, true story. There was a pilot in Mexico, I think he was on the border with Arizona or somewhere like that. And he was flying in a cloud and in a fog and couldn't get in his bearings, so he should have been looking at his very instruments. But you know, there's certain instruments built into the cockpit that will have a voice attached to it in case a person, for example, doesn't see it, it's fogged up or something. And so the voice was coming out saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, mountain ahead, pull up. And the pilot was angry, and he just flipped the switch and said, shut up, gringo. And he smashed the plane into the mountain because he turned off the warning. And they recovered the black box, and they heard the man's very voice saying, shut up, gringo, and he turned it off. That's what some people will do with their conscience. God is telling them, you're guilty, you're guilty. Turn from sin, turn to Jesus Christ, there is hope. And some people are saying, I've had enough of this. I'm not listening anymore, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to listen to my parents. I've had enough of this, I'm not going back to church. It's like that man flipping off the switch, and they are so close. But they're also so close to death. So don't turn off your conscience. Repent, believe. And just like conscience says, do the right thing. In your conscience, God is saying, do the right thing and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And fortunately, some people do the right thing. They repent, they believe, and they're saved. And they say, thank you, Lord, that you worked on my conscience. And through my conscience, you drove me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens then? What about conscience in the life of the Christian? Turn next to Hebrews chapter 9. You see, once we get saved, God doesn't take away the conscience. He now uses the conscience in a new way in the life of a believer. Just like he transforms his heart and his mind, his memory, everything about him. Same thing with his conscience. So what does he do? Well, one of the very first things that he does with our conscience is right there in Hebrews 9, look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does this tell us? It says that when we get saved, God washes the guilty conscience. Later it says in chapter 10, verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Isn't that wonderful? One of the first things God does when he forgives us and saves us, he washes a guilty conscience, and we feel clean at last. Clean at last. It no longer is accusing us and shouting to us, guilty, guilty, you're on your way to hell. In fact, now it's saying, forgiven, forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, not to hell. One of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is having a clean conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 calls it a good conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 calls it a pure conscience. Thank God for a clean conscience. And we can actually pray to God with a clean conscience for the first time in our life. It's not finished. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. You see, we still have indwelling sin, even though it's been cleansed. We still have that indwelling sin because of original sin, and we still have the devil. And the devil misuses our conscience, but God will use the conscience. And so look at these two verses. 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21. Now he's talking to Christians. For if our heart condemns us, that's conscience, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What's he saying? Conscience is not infallible, even as a Christian. I'll get to the answer to that in a moment. But what happens is this. As a Christian, we still fall into sin. We say something wrong. We think something wrong. We lie, whatever. And what happens then is the devil misuses our conscience. He reminds us of that sin and says, look what you've done wrong. But he uses that not only to excuse us, but to cast doubt and say, well, how can you call yourself a Christian? You say you became a Christian. Look what you did. You can't be a Christian if you did that. And he beats us. The devil is so wicked and slimy. He's the one that lures us into sin. And then he kicks us when we're down after committing that. And so he keeps using a guilty conscience to, as it were, stall our Christian life. He kicks us, we're down, he puts his evil foot on us and say, well, stay down and do more of it if you want to. And so he works upon our conscience. He condemns our conscience, but God is greater than our heart. And what happens then is God properly uses our conscience by the Holy Spirit. It says several times in the book of 1 John about the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. Over in Romans 9:1, Paul says, I have a conscience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now uses our conscience to overcome the accusations of the devil. So that deep within our conscience, by the Word of God, God gives something greater than the accusations, even the true accusations of the devil, because it's as it were the devil saying, you're guilty, but God says, yes, but you're forgiven. So, dear brethren, when you have sinned and the devil reminds you of that, listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, says through the Holy Scriptures. Yes, you're guilty, but you're forgiven. God, therefore, is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. And then, verse 21, our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence toward God. What am I saying? Conscience is still not infallible. It can be misused. It needs to be educated by God. You see, we have very tender consciences when we first get saved, but we don't know much about God. We don't know much about the Bible. Our consciences need to be reformed and educated by the Word of God. Now, you know the story of Martin Luther. Very guilty conscience, got converted. And then at the Diet of Worms, when he was on trial for being a heretic, and before he said, here I stand, do you remember what else he said? Trembling before these august priests and popes, he said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and it is neither safe nor wise to go against conscience. Here I stand. But notice what he said. It's not safe or prudent to go against conscience. People have misused that. They say, never go against your conscience. And then they use their conscience to lead them into everything. Like what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham once said, people follow their conscience in the same way a man follows the wheelbarrow he is pushing. In other words, you can push your conscience in a certain direction. But Martin Luther said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. We need to educate our conscience and then say, Lord, use the conscience to remind me, that gyroscope, so that I am educated by the Word of God and it's now internalized in the conscience so that the Holy Spirit uses that to guide us and to warn us away from sin. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Not any man, no parent, no priest, no preacher, not the government, no church. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. And yet God calls on Christians, as it were, to be like the conscience in society. You see, when we speak up for what is right and wrong, when we vote right, when we write letters to congressmen, when we live an honest life at work, that becomes like the conscience at the workplace. And even fellow workmates will feel uncomfortable in your presence. That's good. You're like their conscience. Be the conscience. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. Be like light in society. Sadly, the national conscience of America is being silenced. Are there any other areas that the Bible addresses regarding the conscience? Yes, three, and we'll go through them as we close. Earlier we read 1 Corinthians 8. Later in chapter 10 and Romans 14 addresses the same question. It addresses the question of a weak conscience in a Christian. You see, a conscience is not only infallible, it can often be very weak, particularly in a brand new Christian. Here's the situation he addressed. There in Corinth, there are some Christians that came out of the pagan background, and in their pagan religion, they would offer certain foods to their pagan idols. Now that they're Christians, they wonder, should I eat that food or not? Is it tainted food? And if I eat it, oh, am I going to be cursed by God? They had a very weak conscience, so they said, we're not going to eat those foods. Well, Paul said, well, the food's not tainted. You're not better if you eat it or better if you don't eat it. It doesn't make any difference. But he said, this Christian has a very weak conscience in that area, so he shouldn't eat it. And nor should you. He said, you should give up your liberty for the sake of a weaker brother that has a weak conscience in a certain area. He addresses that over in Romans 14 as well, regarding foods and certain holy days and certain things like that. The point he's making is, new Christians often have a very tender conscience in certain areas, and that's good, but it's not educated yet. They need to be educated, and other Christians that are more well-taught, more mature, need to be patient and maybe give up certain things so that they don't wound the consciences of the weaker brethren. So there's one application. Second application. We pray for lost sinners, maybe a relative of yours, a friend, a workmate, a neighbor. You pray for God to save them. Maybe you've even prayed, Lord, convict them. Have you ever prayed for the Lord to work on their conscience? Say, Lord, haunt him. Keep him awake at night. Remind him of certain sins. Remind him of something maybe he has heard from me, or that he saw on television, or maybe as a child he read in Sunday school. Remind him of something so that that would haunt his conscience. Pray like that. Maybe, just maybe, someone prayed like that for you before you were converted. Pray that God would use conscience to warn that lost friend about hell. And lastly, we need to strive to maintain a good conscience. Keep short accounts with God. If you have sinned and your conscience is reminding you of that, take the reminder and go to God and say, Lord, I have sinned. I'm not going to cut a deal with my conscience, even as a Christian. I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. And we need to exercise the conscience as well as educate. In Acts 24:16, Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You need to exercise it. Now, some of us, probably that's our New Year's resolution. I'm going to exercise more, maybe go on a diet. And then after 2 weeks of exercising, we give up. No, keep at it. Keep pumping weights. Keep marching and walking and doing these exercises. Same thing with your conscience. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's good. And it's good for you. May the Lord grant that all of us would have a clean, good conscience, well exercised and well educated by the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that you have given us consciences. Use those consciences, educate them, and may the Holy Spirit in His own supernatural way blow upon our consciences and keep them tender to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.